Our dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we talk about the sacrifices under the law, we most likely think of all the different offerings for sin, for trespass, or for peace. Or perhaps we think of the special offerings for the special events, like the three main festivals of the year, or the birth of a child. And maybe we think of the daily sacrifices far less simply because they were regularly done. There was a level of monotony to the daily sacrifices. They were always there, and they were always just being done. So as a result, perhaps we're missing some of the most profound and wonderful exhortations from the daily sacrifices. And that's why we'd like to consider that as our theme today. And it's a theme that connects us directly to the memorial meal that we're about to share. Now, considering what I've just said, it might come as a bit of a surprise to you that the daily burnt offerings, the daily sacrifices, are amongst the most frequently repeated commandments by God to Israel under the law of Moses. Even though it was something that was done regularly, it was one of the most frequently repeated requirements by God to his people. Have a look at Numbers 28 that we read in our reading. You can just keep your Bible there. We just pick up a couple of verses there today for the exhortation. In Numbers 28 at verse 1, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, and I'm going to put certain emphases here, command the children of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food, for my offerings, made by fire as a sweet aroma to me, you shall be careful to offer to me at the appointed time. And you shall say to them, this is the offering made by fire, which you shall offer to Yahweh, two male lambs of the first year without blemish, day by day as a regular burnt offering. So the command from God himself reflects perhaps our natural tendency to focus on the occasional and to forget the regular. We as human beings tend to prefer the exceptional to the routine. It's part of the way that we are wired. Yet God was expecting Israel to keep the routine as the basis of acceptable worship to him. Did you notice the daily sacrifice was not a free will offering, something that the offerer could accept to do or not do? It was a command by God. It was not optional. And did you notice there too in the emphases that I used that the personal pronouns of God were emphasized? God sees these offerings, the daily offerings, as his, uniquely his. And he used the words my, me, and me to emphasize that. These are for him. But despite it being a command, it's the attitude of mind of the offerer which was always more important to God. The spirit of the offering and the way it was given was always what pleased God more than the smell of burning flesh of animals. And in that is a beautiful lesson for you and me. I'd like you to consider just for a moment and imagine that you and I see God as being so distant from us that he is an untouchable, unreachable God in many ways. However, God calls this service to him, as we read there in the opening verses of Numbers 28, as a sweet aroma. A sweet aroma. Do you know that phrase is very closely linked to the Hebrew word ruach, which we know so well. We teach our Bible students. It's the spiritual breath of God. And the use of this in connection with sacrifice was first used in the whole of the Bible in Genesis 8, verse 21, when Noah's willing sacrifice so touched God that he made a covenant to never destroy flesh who worshipped in the spirit and the attitude that Noah had brought. So the sacrifice of one man ended up touching the untouchable God because it was done in the right way. So what we are presented with here is this most beautiful analogy. We know in Scripture God's spirit word is breathed out. It's his spirit that goes into all the earth, and we as his beings breathe it in. At a natural level to live, yes, but at a spiritual level to grow spiritually. So God breathes out, we breathe in, and then we change our lives. And as a consequence of it, what we do in service, our sacrifices, our offerings, become well-pleasing to God. And it's as if God draws his breath in and inhales our sacrifice. And he says it's pleasing and a sweet aroma to him. Isn't that beautiful that the whole purpose of God has come full circle? I send my word out to them. They breathed it in. They changed their lives. And I smell the sweet aroma of the work made perfect in them. We know this is true, because it's exactly what Paul picks up in 2 Corinthians 2. You don't need to turn there, I'll read it to you. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 and 15. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And through us, listen to this use Paul uses, diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. So when God is living in us and in our actions, we are like a diffused fragrance which brings delight in every place. But most importantly, it's first to God. Paul continues, he says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved. We are taking the lesson of Christ, his teachings, his behavior, and we are representing Christ in our service back to God. What does this practically mean then at an exhortational level? Well, God is looking to us for daily discipline. Not spontaneous acts of spirituality, you know, little bursts of doing the right thing. He's expecting us to volunteer daily, regular, genuine prayer. He's expecting us to sincerely, daily imbibe his word and meditate on it. And then daily to apply it in wisdom, which diffuses through all that we do, both to the world outside and to our brothers and sisters in the truth. And of course, it's this constancy that God is after. You see, God had made the daily offering as something that should never cease. Did you notice that? The lambs had to be so kept burning on the altar that they never ceased. It was a continuous offering. It was steady and constant. And that's the great hallmark of those who progress in the truth. To absolutely just continue this wonderful glow of fragrance back to God. That's the indication of the gold standard that God is requiring, that we should strive for. That in everywhere we are, in anything we do, with anyone we come in touch with, at all times the Spirit of Christ is suffusing out of us as a sweet fragrance, bringing God the honor and the glory. What else did we read in Numbers 28? Well, it said in verse 3 that it was an offering made by fire, which shall be offered to Yahweh. There were two male lambs in their first year without blemish, day by day, as a regular burnt offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer in the evening. And 1/10 of an ephah, that's 2.2 liters, of fine flour as a grain offering, mixed with 1/4 of an hin, that's a liter, of pressed oil. So 2.2 liters of flour and a liter of oil. It's a regular burnt offering, which was ordained at Mount Sinai for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to Yahweh. A drink offering will also be a liter for each lamb. In a holy place you shall pour out the drink to the Lord as an offering. The other lamb you shall offer in the evening as the morning grain offering and its drink offering. You shall offer it as an offering made by fire. Again, a sweet aroma to Yahweh. So what were the three elements of the sacrifice? Well, there was bread, and there was wine, and there was a lamb. And you know, throughout the Old Testament, bread and wine is always used as a foundation of what is known as the table of Yahweh. The table of Yahweh always has as its foundation bread and wine. It's also referred to as the personal bread of Yahweh in a number of verses. So what is being emphasized for us here is that you and I are called personally to an intimate personal relationship with Yahweh at his table. We're not called to be part of a group. We are called to a personal intimate relationship with Yahweh, God of heaven and earth. This isn't a routine ritual. It's an abiding relationship. You see, we're not doing it just to please a rule. We're doing it because we want to abide at the table of our Lord. Therefore, it becomes an abiding relationship between the offerer and the Almighty. We are at his table. What of the lambs? Well, did you notice that they were male lambs? They were of the first year, and they were without blemish. Now, which of the regular offerings, you know, for sin and trespass, etc., under the law, required a male lamb of the first year without blemish? Not one. The offering was there for one reason only, and it was to take their minds back to the prime use of the lamb. And you and I know what that was. Of course, it was the Passover in Egypt. In Exodus 12, verse 5 to 6, we read, "Your lamb," this is the Passover lamb, just think of it, what is being told us, "shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." There's the prototype. "You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." And the word that is used there is actually for between the evenings. And it's the same word that's used, the same phrase as in Numbers 28:8. Between the evenings was the time between when the sun set and it got completely dark. It was that twilight period. And the same word is used in Numbers 28 and in Exodus to tie our minds back to it. The daily burnt offering was linked to the Passover. It's a reflection of the Passover. So by patterning the daily continual sacrifice on the Passover lamb, God was doing something quite special. He was teaching them that the Passover deliverance was not a once-off. It was ongoing and continual. You're not saved once. You're saved in an ongoing and continual basis by association with the table of Yahweh. And the principle was emphasized every single time Israel had to give God thanks for some exceptional good that he had done in the daily events of life. Because in the daily events of life, when something exceptionally good happened, what was the offering that you brought? You brought a male lamb of the first year to give thanks to God, because once again, it's the basis of redemption from Egypt that underpins all the good that God is doing for you and for me. But of course we know that the Passover lamb was much more than all of this. The Passover lamb looked forward to the unblemished character of the Lord Jesus Christ. John saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Peter says, "You were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." There's no doubt that Christ is the Passover lamb, and Paul confirms it in Corinthians. "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us," says Paul in Corinthians. Now, of course, we can clearly see how the principle of being without blemish applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you know that the scripture actually requires that of the offerer too? The word that is used of sacrifices is much more applied to the person making the offering, to be blemish free. Now, if you think I'm stretching this, do you know that the term without blemish was first used of both Abraham and Noah as being perfect in the Authorized Version before God? Genesis 6, verse 9 and 17, 11. They were described as being perfect, without blemish before God. So what God is actually trying to teach us is that he's looking for these attributes in the offerer as well, not just in the lamb. What did Joshua say? Well, we told first by Moses, "You shall be blameless." And the word in Deuteronomy 18, 13 is without blemish. You need to be without blemish before Yahweh your God, says Moses. Joshua says in Joshua 24, "Therefore fear Yahweh, serve him in sincerity and in truth." In sincerity means without blemish. So what God is teaching us is that the offerer was to see the animal as a representative of himself or herself. Paul says this as well in Romans 12. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." I don't know about you, but when I read these things, I think, how can this be? How can we possibly be without blemish as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God? I don't feel it's within me. Perhaps the answer comes from the fact that no animal was ever completely and absolutely perfect in the smallest and last detail. There would be some slight imperfection that the human eye could not see, but God could see. Was any animal really 100% perfect? God knows we can't be perfect in this life. But just as he did with the animals, he accepts the intent and the effort of the offerer and imputes perfection based on the effort. And I think that's a wonderful and comforting thing. He can impute perfection to us who are imperfect by nature. He can count us unblemished because of our association with the Lord Jesus Christ and the covering that he offers us. We appear to him, to God, as unblemished as a consequence. And of course, as the Jews had to ensure that the daily sacrifice was maintained, we are to live constantly aware of the importance of remaining in our Lord's sacrifice and through it to remember our redemption, like they remembered their redemption from Egypt. So just as with the daily sacrifice, the essence of our redemption, which is our baptism and salvation through the blood of the Lamb, has to be front of mind daily. So if these high standards make you feel uncomfortable, like they make me feel uncomfortable, and perhaps unworthy and maybe dejected, there is a very good reason to be hopeful of God's mercy. Now, the daily sacrifice was instituted with the Jews at Mount Sinai. But do you know, it was very likely that it was not properly kept or kept at all until they reached the promised land. Have you ever thought of that? There's a little clue that comes from Amos 5 verse 25. God says to Amos, through Amos, "Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel?" It was a rhetorical question. God was saying, "Where were your offerings? But I still accepted you by mercy. I knew that it was impossible for you to keep the full letter of the law." They couldn't have done that for many practical reasons. Were there enough animals for the daily sacrifice and for the liters and liters of oil and fine flour and wine? Where would they get that from in the wilderness? So God graciously accepted them despite their incomplete service. And as a consequence, God specifically wanted them to enter into their rest. In fact, Psalm 105 says the purpose of God giving them the land of Canaan was so that they could serve God better. In Psalm 105, we read, "God gave them the land of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws." God took them into the land to enable them to be closer to him, to keep his principles tighter, because God enabled them by giving them the land flowing with milk and honey. So what we are being taught, brothers and sisters, is very encouraging. That despite our human failings, God is prepared to start fresh again with us if we rededicate ourselves to him afresh. And after all, isn't rededication one of the key principles of why we're here at the breaking of bread? Is to compare ourselves with our Lord and Master and rededicate ourselves anew to the principles of our salvation and covering in him? Rededication starts at fresh with our Lord. And we can approach our Lord at the table today. So in the Exodus account, which is the parallel account of the daily sacrifice, a lovely little detail is added which helps us tie these thoughts together as we bring the exhortation near a close. In Exodus 29, we read, "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before Yahweh, where I will meet you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory." Isn't it a charming Christadelphian habit that we have, and one that's very clearly scriptural, to say that we are going to the meeting because we're going to meet with him here? That's the reason why we come. It's wonderful to meet one another, no question. But the primary reason is to meet with him here. That's why it's the meeting. In fact, the King James Version, of those of you who look at Exodus 29, verse 42, it says, "I will meet with you," which is plural, "but I'm going to speak unto thee," singular. So the striking thing here, brothers and sisters, is that we are called, all of us, to the hope of Israel, everyone here. Yet the relationship between God and Christ is to you and you and you individually. It's an individual calling. And what's being asked of us is how these words talk to you and change you today. It's an individual thing. And it isn't a distant relationship that is getting presented. Did you notice that Yahweh, who dwelt above the mercy seat in the Shekinah glory, is now presented in Exodus as stepping out to the door of the holy place to meet with Israel over the altar? Because what was on the altar? The bread and the wine and the lamb. That's God's table, and he's meeting with Israel at the very door. He's stepping out to reach out to them. So this isn't a picture of a distant and foreboding, frightening God. It's a God who is reaching out to come to draw us close to him and to seek his mercy. And it was like very similar to what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing when he wanted to meet with his disciples in the upper room one last time. We know that Jesus, when he instituted his Passover, it was a distinct Passover from the Jews' Passover, as John tells us in John 11. Jesus' Passover was very different. The Lord was establishing, like God had done, his table with his friends. And it was fitting, of course, that the Lord so chose the elements of his table to match those of his Father so carefully. There on the table was the unleavened bread. There on the table was the cup of wine. Where was the slain lamb? The living lamb was standing in front of them, looking across them at each disciple individually, speaking to their hearts, dipping with them in the dish, and speaking to their needs. He was the one who shared with them one last time. And brothers and sisters, that very same living Lord is at the meeting with us here today. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. This is his table. You and I have been called collectively, but you and I are meeting with him here individually, one by one. Our responses today are completely individual. So when we look at the bread and the wine, the question naturally arises, where is the lamb? And as we read in Revelation 5 not long ago, we saw in the midst of the elders, there was a lamb that had been slain, a lamb that was dead but still alive. Hence, he's worthy of all things in heaven and in earth. And of course, what Jesus had done was he made the continual burnt offering a permanent offering once. Because if you think of what happened with the continual burnt offering, it appeared like one offering. It appeared that it never ended. It appeared as one offering. And the Lord Jesus Christ did exactly the same, as we're told in Hebrews. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So his sanctification, his offering, represented that wonderful continual offering. He perfected in his daily life service to God in things that were both small and the large. And as he looks across the table to you and me today, brothers and sisters, he's asking us to do the same. We need to renew our vows to him today, to follow him daily in the small things of life as well as the great, to ask for his forgiveness and mercy, to be fully aware that we are only here by the blood of the Lamb. And when we drink of the cup and we partake of the bread, we know that that offering is incomplete without the Lamb. That's why Paul said, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not in communion with the blood of Christ, the Lamb? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ, the Lamb? So what we partake of here now is only complete in our beloved, the Lamb of God, who takes away our sins. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.